Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
Okay, 1 John chapter 3. Why don't you keep your finger there and turn over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. So Gospel of John chapter 15. And we're going to read there before we get into 3. And let's pray before we do. Thanks, Jesus, again for your love for us. Thank you again for your word. Thank you for the truth that we find in it. And Lord, as we go through and examine what your word has to say about right relationship with you, God, we just pray that you would show us truth and show us the way that we need to do these things. Thank you, Lord, that you're so practical. And we ask that you bless the study in your name. Amen. Okay, John chapter 15, in verse 1, he said, Jesus is speaking. This is one of the last things that he said to the disciples before he died on the cross. And he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Okay. Does that say without me you can do most things, but the big things you need to come and talk to me about? No. It says without me you can do nothing. Okay. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. And so in this passage, what Jesus is doing is comparing himself to a vine, a grapevine, and his Father being the vine dresser. So he's the vine, we're the branches. It's a pretty straightforward illustration of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to abide in Christ. So when you think of abiding, don't think of Jesus as trying to get away. You know, I've got grapevines. And so with my grapevines, they grow up on a fence inside my pool area. And they're Concord grapes, and they grow. The vine just stays there. And if I'm on top of it, I'll go out there and trim them. I've never been on top of it, and so it just grows. I'm not a vine dresser. But normally what happens when you are growing grapevines is you trim them back until they almost look dead at the beginning of the season. And so we see this around our area. There are vineyards all around us. So you trim it back till it almost looks dead. And then as the branches are growing out, they come along and trim them and do different things with them so that they'll bear a lot of fruit. And that's the point of that. And so Jesus uses exactly the same illustration. So the branches that are coming off a grapevine are not in danger of falling off. Okay, the branches that are coming off a grapevine are not clinging onto the grapevine in the sense of the grapevine's trying to get away or something. And if it does a jig this way or a jog that way, then it's going to be flung off or something. That is not what happens. Jesus does talk about the fact that he's the vine, we're the branches, and so we need to remain in him. The problem with this grapevine that Jesus is talking about is the individual branches have a free will. They can stay or they can go. And that's the point that Jesus is making. Just stay. Okay? So we just stay. We just don't move. That's all you got to do. Just don't move. Stay right in the place that you were planted and stop moving around. Okay? And that's what it means to abide in Christ. It's not a work. It's the lack of work. Work is moving. Lack of work is not moving. And so abiding is never a work. It's just staying where God put you at the very beginning. So where did God put me at the very beginning? At the very beginning, I recognized that I was a sinner, that I needed Jesus, that I was all messed up, and without him, I was in big fat trouble. And so I needed to unite myself with Christ. That's what happened on the day that I got saved. Those are the things that I knew. And from that point on, what happened is I started growing in the Lord. And many times what happens with people is they either stop thinking about their walk with God or they stop caring about their walk with God. They get choked out by different things. And so what they end up doing is separating themselves from their life, from the vine. And again, I have an orchard and I have vines and I have that kind of stuff. You can clip off a vine, you can clip off a branch off a tree, and it will remain alive for a period of time. It'll even continue to bear fruit in the sense that if it's already got fruit on it, that fruit will start to ripen. But it's been cut off from the source of life. And what's going to end up dead, even if it has one more season, so to speak, of fruit coming out of it, it's going to end up dead and it's worth nothing but taking it out and burning it. I do this continually at my home. I have burn piles all the time. I have a couple of big burn piles that I got to go out and burn this fall because of branch that have separated themselves from their life, right? And so what Jesus is doing here is telling us the source of life, the source of power in our life, the source of the answer for prayer in our life. He says, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Actually, in Greek, that's ask, do it, basically. It's a command and it will be done for you. But there's a proviso there. I have to be abiding in Jesus, the vine, and his word has to be abiding in me. So I have to be rooted and grounded in Christ, and Christ's word has to be rooted and grounded in me. And when those two things are happening, I get whatever I ask for, whatever I ask for, when those two things are happening. It's a very cool thing. And so most of the answers that I get to my prayer are yes. God does things for me all the time. It's amazing how often he does things for me. God does that with my son, too. He's a brat for Jesus. Everything he asks for, he gets. It's ridiculous. I think that he should have some more trials. I don't know what the deal is. He talks about trimming the vines. He says, every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Pruning is the idea of God coming in your life, and he allows things to take place in your life to kind of cut you back so that you'll bear more fruit. And those are trials. God allows trials in my life so that when I'm going through the hard times and God comes through for me or God changes my character, what ends up happening is I have different fruit than what I had before. It's good fruit. It's fat fruit. It's awesome fruit. That's what God's looking for. Fruit and more fruit. And so he doesn't just leave me alone. He comes and prunes me back at times. I don't imagine vines, you know, really like that. They would like to be, you know, just let free. But that's not what God does. And so you have that whole picture. So that's where our life comes from. That's where our power comes from. That's where our joy comes from. Jesus said, I've told you these things so that you would remain in me and that your joy would be full. And so that's where I get fullness of joy. It's from abiding in Christ and answered prayer, and all of the whole relationship type of thing that takes place. That is what John is talking about in 1 John chapter 3, when we get to this section. I already began it last week. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 3 and pick it up. Again, let's start in verse 1 just for some context. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it didn't know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he's revealed, we'll see him, or we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And so John, before he gets into the section on the practice of righteousness, he talks about a couple things. Number one, I've been adopted into the family of God. I have a family now, and so I need to reflect what my family values are. This is an important thing. It's an important thing in my household. One of the things my wife always told my kids was that they were a reflection of what was going on in our home. You don't want to dishonor your family. And it's the same thing in a walk with Christ. Behold what kind of love, what manner of love God has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. He brought me into this family. It's an awesome love. I need to be thankful for it. And I need to act appropriately. And then he talks about the fact that because I have this relationship with God, because I am a child of God, I don't know exactly what I'm going to be, but I do know that when he appears, I'm going to be like him. And so there is this whole teaching in the Bible about the fact that we become joint heirs with Christ. And, you know, the whole idea of being an heir has the idea of having an inheritance. And so Jesus is the Father's Son. And so everything that the Father has is given to Jesus. This is how life goes. And so I have a son. When I die, obviously the Father's not going to die. But when I die, one of the things that's going to happen is I'm going to divide up my inheritance, whatever it is, and I'm going to give it to my children. And so in my case, I have a son. I have a daughter too, but we're just going to talk about the son because we have Jesus here. So I have a son. And so if he was the only child I had, everything I have would be going to him, right? That's the whole idea of an inheritance. But the Bible teaches that we become brothers and sisters to Jesus. And so not only is he getting the inheritance, the rest of the family is becoming joint heirs with him. We all get the same kind of inheritance that Jesus gets. And so that's a pretty cool thing. And so I need to, again, recognize that God's going to be doing awesome things with me. I'm going to be awesome when I get to heaven. I'm going to be stronger than angels, greater than angels. I'm going to judge angels. I'm going to be like the Son of God after he rose from the dead. I'm going to be awesome. I'm going to be scary. Because when Jesus appeared in the middle of rooms, people got scared. So I'm going to be awesome and scary. And so are you. That's part of the inheritance. And then on top of that, I get heaven. I get the earth. I get the whole planet, you guys. The meek will inherit the earth is what Jesus said at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And he meant it. So he's coming back. He's going to reign on the earth. You're going to rule and reign with him. And the Bible's really clear on this stuff. And so there are all these very cool things that God's going to be doing with us. And because we have that hope, we purify ourselves. Because when Jesus comes back, I don't want to be ashamed when he shows up. Jesus said, I'm coming at any moment. You need to be ready for me continually. And when I come, you need to make sure that you're walking with me so that you're not ashamed. And that's the next part, verse 3. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. This is one of the things that I've noticed about Christians. When Christians have the hope that Jesus can come today, they have a completely different life than when they ignore that or when they don't believe it. There are Christians who don't believe that Jesus can come today, and their lives are significantly different than mine. Their lives are significantly different than yours if you believe that Jesus can come at any moment. And usually the significance is compromise. They compromise all the time because they think that they're going to have time to straighten it out. They can straighten it out before they die. They can straighten it out before the tribulation. They can straighten it out before, you know, whatever they think is going to come in between them and the judgment that God's going to have. Number one, I am not promised tomorrow. I don't know if I'm not going to keel over right now. My brother-in-law is younger than me, and he just had heart problems. And so I could keel over before the Bible study. Thank you, Jesus. And go home to be with the Lord. I could go at any time, and so could you. I know some people who've died pretty young and had no clue that it was coming. You could be leaving here, and one of the nice Christians out in the parking lot could run you over. And so you don't even know if you're making it out of the parking lot. Some of these people are crazy trying to get out of here, right? And so you don't even know if you're going to make it out of the parking lot. And then you get on the road, and some drunk comes along and wipes you out. How do you know you're going to live tomorrow? And so that's the first thing. But even more important than that, even though I might be a careful driver and, you know, I'm careful about the places that I go and the people that I'm around and that kind of stuff because I'm just really watching my arena so that I don't get jumped or something like that. I'm careful about my whole life as far as everything goes. Jesus can come back at any moment and then it's all done. And I'm just going to be standing before him. And that's how I live my life. I believe that. I believe that Jesus could come tonight and nothing else has to intervene. And ever since I've been a Christian, that's something that I believe. Now, I've been a Christian for over 40 years, and I'm kind of tired of waiting. I wish you'd get on it and get here. But I realize that he's been waiting for some of you. How many of you have gotten saved in the last 10 years? Raise your hands. In the last 10 years. How about in the last 5 years? Raise your hands. Yeah. See how you are? You know, some of you, it's been in the last couple of years. And I've been, you know, it's like Jesus has been waiting around for you. Thus, I have to wait too. You irritate me. I just want you to know. Okay. So I'm obviously goofing around. But again, we're living in times that are evidently the end times that the Bible talks about. It's very clear. And so we need to be ready for the return of Christ. And that readiness for the return of Christ involves purity. I'm supposed to be pure. I'm supposed to be purifying myself. I'm supposed to be becoming more and more like Jesus. And so John, in verse 4, begins talking about what real purity looks like. And the first point that he makes in this passage is he begins defining terms. Verse 4, he says, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he," talking about Jesus, "is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous." And so he goes through, and again, first thing that he does is he defines what sin is, and sin is lawlessness. It's literally anomia in Greek. It means being without law. So sin is being without law or without commands. And when you look at what the Bible has to say about the commandments, whether you're talking about the Old Testament commandments or whether you're talking about the New Testament commandments, the Bible does not teach that we are without law. When you look at what the Bible teaches about the law, the teaching is not that the law no longer applies. The teaching is that this is how you fulfill the law. So I can fulfill the law by going out and trying to do it on my own. And the Bible teaches that that's never going to happen. You're never going to get it done on your own, because the law was given to prove you guilty before God and shut your mouth. That's out of Romans chapter 3. That's a quote from Romans chapter 3. So when you look at the commandments that were given, and the commandments are still in effect. So I'm not to have any other gods before God, and I'm not to have any graven images, and I'm not to take his name in vain. And I'm supposed to keep the Sabbath holy. By the way, Jesus is our Sabbath. I'm to honor my father and mother. I'm not to murder. I'm not to steal. I'm not to lie. I'm not to covet. They're still in effect. All those things are reiterated in the New Testament, with the Sabbath being Jesus. All of those things are reiterated. God hasn't gotten rid of them. And so the issue is not, has the standard of righteousness changed? The issue is, how do I get the righteousness that God's called me to? And I'm never going to get it by working really hard at it. I'm not good enough to do that. But there is a way that righteousness comes into a believer's life, and it's through abiding in Christ. And it's not through anything else. And so when you look at what the law was all about, the law was specifically brought in to amplify sin. And so you had sin in general with the flood and with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. Those guys, there are times when they sinned. And so you can see that sin was there. The flood was God's reaction to worldwide sin on a radical scale. And so you can see that sin was there. But when the law was brought in, what the Bible says is that it made sin exceedingly sinful. This again is out of the book of Romans. made sin exceedingly sinful, it kind of put the spotlight on what sin is. And that, again, is specifically what the law is all about. Being somebody who is without law is being somebody who's in opposition to legal requirements, being somebody who refuses to recognize the difference between right and wrong. That's what anomia is. And so when God has laid down a standard, we have a choice on that standard. I'm either going to go with the standard or I'm going to go against it. If I go against it, I am without law, and that is sin. And so it's always like that, okay? And so that's the definition. There is a cure to this problem. Verse 5, when you look at what Jesus came for, you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Jesus was not manifested just to forgive my sin. He was manifested to take it away. I don't have to be like I am today. I don't have to be like I was 40 years ago. Jesus can change me, is the point that's being made there, and that's what he came for. And the key to sinlessness you see in verse 6, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. There's a big thing in this passage that's problematic because of the way that John is phrasing this stuff. But what he's trying to do in the passage is drive home what we read in John chapter 15. The abiding that Jesus calls us to, if I were able to abide in Christ all the time, I would never sin. That's the point. When Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing, he's talking about the fact that all of life, all the power that we have, everything that we need to have the righteousness that we're called to is found in Jesus on a practical level, moment to moment, throughout my life. And so when I'm sinning, what is not happening is I'm not abiding, that's a double negative. What is not happening is I'm abiding. So if I'm sinning at that moment, I am not abiding in Christ. Because if I'm abiding in Christ, there is no sin. And so that's the answer to my sin problem. Now, I still have the sin problem. John, in 1 John chapter 1, talks about the fact that we still have sin, that we need to be forgiven for our sin. Chapter 1, verse 8, and also in verse 10, he talks about the fact that we have sin, that we need to be forgiven for our sin, and anybody who says he has no sin is a liar, and the truth isn't in him. And this is a rule in interpretation. It's called the rule of first mention. So in chapter 1, from the get-go, John says two things. You need to be forgiven. You need to confess because you have sin, and if you say you don't, you're a liar, okay? And so that is how the rest of the book is going to pan out. I need to confess. I still have sin. If I say that I don't, I'm a liar. But as far as getting out of my sin, this is the way you do it, by abiding in Christ, and it's nothing else. It's nothing else. And so again, let me just reiterate, when I have sinned, at the moment that I've sinned, Do you have these moments, you guys, when you go over the top on something and you just say something or you do something or you think something and you go over the top, you have this immediate conviction from God, you go, oh, I just blew it. I know that I've sinned. And at that moment, what I know is that I've gotten loose from the vine, basically. It's not that I'm not saved. It's that I'm not abiding in the moment. And so what's happened is I've broken off and now I'm a free agent at this point, and I'm doing what I do naturally. I sin.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our summer service times are 8 a.m. in our sanctuary and 10 a.m. in our outdoor amphitheater. We also meet at 6 p.m. Sundays and 6:30 p.m. Wednesdays in our sanctuary. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.